Please do be seated. At the beginning of our gospel, we've just heard, Jesus is arriving in Capernaum, a little town near the Sea of Galilee. If you visit there today, you will still see the ruins of Capernaum, including an impressive Jewish synagogue and the outlines of many surrounding houses. Jesus has just been preaching on a hill overlooking the lake, on a site that's now called the Mount of Beatitudes. And you can imagine on a warm summer's day, Jesus strolling down the hill with his disciples and followers into the town, with a crowd of people following along after him with an unhurried curiosity. Entering into this scene are some Jewish elders who come on behalf of a local centurion to plead for Jesus' assistance to heal his sick slave. And Jesus responds, but before he gets to the villa, some of the centurion's friends intercept him with a proclamation of faith in Jesus' healing power. Jesus is amazed and praises him before the gathered crowd. Now, it might be tempting just to simply commend the centurion's great faith. He was a good man who trusted Jesus, wasn't he? And we can condemn the Jewish people and the crowds for their lack of faith. But I don't think that superficial reading does the passage justice or the characters within it. Because actually, I don't think any one of them fully understands their identity as a beloved child of God. And nor do they fully grasp Jesus' role or his mission. And I would expect the same is probably true of all of us here today. Because this morning, here, we represent a very diverse mixture of people, don't we? Just take a look around. We all have a different understanding of Jesus' identity and probably of our own role within his family. And the people described in the gospel story are, after all, ordinary people just like us. Some of them will have been there by chance. Perhaps they were on their way somewhere else and simply stopped to see and to look at what Jesus was doing. I know I've often done that myself on holiday when I'm out and about. I see a street performer or a beautiful church, and I stop to look and listen to what's going on. That might even be how you got here this morning. I don't know. We get lots of visitors passing through barns. And if that is you, you're really welcome this morning. Thank you for coming in. And please do join us for coffee afterwards. Others mentioned in the passage will have been following Jesus for a while. They're fairly sure he's a good thing, but they probably remain a bit unclear about exactly how it all works and who Jesus really is. And perhaps this morning you are looking for a little more clarity about the Christian faith, in which case I hope this is somewhat useful, although I'd also really recommend our home groups and the courses we offer as ways to really think and develop our faith. It's often much easier to ask questions in those contexts, and those are really helpful. Others in the story publicly were committed people of faith. And again, I'm sure we have many of those here this morning. Regular attenders of synagogue, rabbis and priests even. But you know, even these people don't understand Jesus fully. And throughout the Gospels, and even after Jesus' death and resurrection, they continue to misunderstand. And so even those of us with theology degrees by no means have all the answers. The Jewish elders who the centurion sent to Jesus were committed people of faith. And they knew rightly that, as Hebrew people, they were special and precious in God's eyes. They knew their scripture probably better than we do. And these elders, as respected members of the community, had got to know the Roman centurion who'd built their synagogue. They seemed to like him, and they wanted to help him. But of course, it's also possible that these elders may have felt obliged to approach Jesus on the centurion's behalf. After all, he was in a position of authority in the town over them. And his apparent generosity could have been politically motivated. Such acts of kindness by occupying forces could make a local population easier to handle, after all. But whatever their motivation, or indeed his, the elders did believe they were helping the centurion out, because despite his authority, as a Gentile, he would not have been allowed to approach Jesus or any other rabbi without causing offence. However, what the elders failed to appreciate was the excessive generosity of God towards those outside the Jewish community. They thought they were doing the man a favour in bringing his case to Jesus, but the truth is that Jesus already knew him. And the reality of our own situation, perhaps particularly if we're elders of our faith community, is that God already knows every single person that we encounter and try to assist. And while we may well have a role in ministering to those in need, praying for them and communicating God's love to them, we must never be fooled into thinking we're doing them or God a favour. Indeed, we must try to avoid socially transactional Christianity, where we're only reciprocating acts of kindness, while all the while we're enforcing inequality in our world, rather than embracing Jesus' model of unconditional love for all people. That is much harder indeed. Then how about the centurion? Certainly, Jesus praises his faith. He is committed, there's no doubt of that. He's astounded by the faith he shows. But even, may I suggest, this glowing character has misjudged God. Because the centurion appears to remain committed to ensuring that Jesus does not defile himself by stepping inside a Gentile's house. He is wrongly concerned about Jesus' reputation in coming to him. He has not fully grasped that part of God's purpose in Jesus is to subvert the normal boundaries of social interaction. And the centurion does not appear to consider himself worthy of Jesus' time or attention. Whether that was false humility or genuine humility, it is plainly wrong, because Jesus, who notes elsewhere that God numbers the hairs upon our heads and sees even a tiny sparrow falling from the sky, is intimately concerned with the centurion's well-being and that of his servant. Jesus wants to heal him, and he's pleased to give his time and his attention. I expect we all have moments, don't we, when we feel unworthy and insignificant. And we might sometimes feel like our prayers and problems are not worth bothering God with. But the truth is that God does care and wants to hear our prayers and respond to them. Because God is not limited as we are, or even as Jesus was during his time on earth. Just because he's attending to our prayers doesn't mean he has to ignore other people. He doesn't have a finite capacity in that regard. And if we deny our true value and our precious membership of God's family, or if we question our worthiness to commune directly with God, we undermine God's loving purpose for us and for our world, because we are each made to be loved and love God. So whoever we are this morning, whether we're one of the crowd or one of the elders, or identify more with the centurion, or perhaps flip between those positions. We are all capable of great faith and great misunderstanding. So what is it that God is trying to communicate to us this morning? And are we willing to receive it? Amen.